Bring it again, brother. I have a title for my sermon, Become a Better Servant. And in thinking about that, I remembered how we used to stress in the Worldwide Church of God the big three, or the big four, if you want to add meditation. Of course, most of us, especially those that have been around a long, long time, we know automatically what they are because we used to hear it over and over again. And that was good. Repetition is good. It keeps us in tune. So it's been a while since I've heard that brought out, so I thought I would mention it today. And, of course, the big four is pray, study, fast, and then meditate. And we'll spend just a few minutes on each one of those, starting with prayer. And I want to ask, why do we pray? And, of course, I'm sure all of you could come up with a lot of different reasons. There are many reasons we pray, but let's refine it a little bit. And let's say, if you had to name one thing that you consider most important, why do we pray? Why do we need to pray? And we get a good indication of that in John chapter 5. And I want to read a couple of verses there. John 5 and verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus Christ talking here. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And if we back up to verse 19 in the same chapter, it says, Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. Here is a repetition, you know, close together in the Bible. God says, He uses the very same phrase again. And when I see something repeated like that, especially when it's repeated right after it's been said once, I consider that to be important. You know, we should stand up and take notice, as the saying goes. The Son of Man can do nothing of himself. Well, okay, I've got in the wrong verse here. It says, Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. But anyway, he starts out that verse, I can of my own self do nothing. And that's the phrase that is repeated. Now, we need to ask ourselves, if Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to this earth and lived a perfect life, did not sin, and he could do nothing of himself or by himself, then how much less could we do by our own selves? So there is my number one answer to why we pray. If we don't have a relationship with God, forget it. We can do nothing that is worthwhile. Nothing that will lead to real life, eternal life. We couldn't do it. We can never in a million years accomplish it by ourselves. So that is the number one reason then that we pray. To partner with God. We must partner with God if we're to do anything worthwhile. So how then should we approach God in prayer? And I'll read just two or three verses there, starting with Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. and verse 6. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So there is a way to approach God. And it's repeated again in Colossians 4 and verse 2, a very short verse there. I'll just read it. It says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Again, a repetition. Couple your prayer with thanksgiving. It's not wrong to ask for things. You know, that's what we do naturally as human beings. You know, we hurt, we want relief. We think we're not living up to average in the neighborhood. We want things. We do that automatically, you know, from a physical point of view. But most of us are parents, so we should be able to understand that God, as a parent, He wants us to come back and say, thank you, God, because, you know, again, going back to the fact that we can do nothing without Him, and we are accomplishing something if we have God's Spirit, and the adults here do, I'm sure. So God wants to be recognized that He is our partner, that He made a contribution to what we do. And without Him, we would never have done anything that is worth mentioning. All of our efforts would just end in death, and that would be the end of it, except for God. But we are to always remember in our prayer to give thanks. I've gone over that, and I try to remember, and I won't say that I do it every last time, but I try to remember, and most of the time I do start my prayer with thanks. And, you know, talking about the things that people go through, as we heard in the previous sermon, we're going to have tribulation, we're going to have problems, and I've been tempted many times to go through my history in the church and kind of catalog some of the problems, and I've resisted doing that because I know that people would tend to say, oh, well, you know, he's talking about himself. So I kind of resist that, but I do think that there are lessons to be learned, you know, and each of us have experience. Each of us have gone through different tribulations. I see Mr. Collins nodding his head. He's had his, as I've had mine. But we can learn something from those things. And we should never, ever go for any long period of time without saying, thank you, God. Thank you. I may be going through a big trial right now, but I have had blessings, and I don't want to forget it. I don't want you to let me forget it. I know that you blessed me. Speaking of repetition, Mr. Call read some verses in Matthew 6, and I'm going to go back there and read a couple of verses again that he read this morning. I have heard even ministers or maybe deacons or local elders, speakers get up and they say, oh, he took my verse, you know, I wanted to read that, as if though I can't read it now because somebody else already did it. I don't feel that way at all. I appreciate the fact that Mr. Call read those verses, and I'm going to read them again because I believe that it's good to repeat things. And I especially think if I believe God inspires the speakers. I know I wouldn't be up here unless God gave me help. I would never, ever have been a speaker. I would have hid in the corner or under the rug or somewhere. But anyway, I feel like that if God inspires two different people to turn to the same verse, you know, it's not, the first one hasn't taken something from me. I feel like God has decided that that is a verse that needs to be emphasized. So, here we go. Matthew 6. And we'll start reading in verse 5. I just want to read about three verses here. Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So, public prayer is not to demonstrate how much of the Bible you know. It is not to demonstrate how close to God you are. It is to approach God and recognize that we need His input in our lives. It is basically to give thanks. I know years ago, it's another thing we used to do in the Worldwide Church of God. We had new speakers coming on constantly, and over, you would hear probably a sermonette because you can cover it in a few minutes. But your real prayer, as we will read, is supposed to be in secret, in a closet. It's not to demonstrate, you know, your knowledge or whatever. It's not to be a big, long, drawn-out thing to be seen or to be heard or to influence people. It's to approach God. And the most effective prayer is always the prayer that you give when you are alone by yourself in your closet, your bedroom or your living room, anywhere that's private to you. And God will hear in secret and rewards you openly, as it says here, verse 6. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret, and shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. Why not vain repetitions? Well, repetitions, in the first place, they are vain by nature when you repeat things over and over, usually in a public place for the purpose of being seen and making long prayers, and you run out of things to say and you start repeating yourself. And, you know, it's vanity to be seen. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So, your prayer are not necessarily to be long, especially public prayers. Your long prayers, your detailed prayers should be in secret. Now, I'm going to go to the next of the big four, which would be study, and I won't deal with that a great deal because we know what that is. But I do want to read one verse at least, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Another one of those verses, most of us know it by heart. We've heard it so many times, but it's important. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the study it's talking about here is the study of God's Word, because it says at the end, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's God's Word. It's talking about studying God's Word. Now, we need to study. You know, if we have a job and there's things about it we don't know, we need to study. We need to improve ourselves. We need to become a better servant, a better workman, you know, more pleasing to your boss. And as a result, you'd be more likely to get promoted and be able to give more to your family and to your friends, your church, whatever. So enough on study. Let's go to fast. Fasting, I think, is a lot more important than we sometimes realize. If we meditate on it, you know, we begin to learn more and more about fasting and the benefits of fasting. You know, if you ask people, why do we fast? Well, to get close to God. Sure, that's true. But there is more to it than just that. In Luke 5, verse 34. Luke 5, verse 34. He said to them, that is, Jesus said to them, can you make the children of the bedchamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? So they just made a comment about the disciples of John. They fast often, but Jesus' disciples were not doing that. Verse 35, but the days will come when the bridegroom, that would be Jesus, shall be taken away from them. Then shall they fast in those days. And basically the same idea is repeated again in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14, 15, and also in Mark 2, verses 18 and 20. Very same idea. Now, I'd like to go to Matthew 6. Another repetition here. Matthew 6. And we'll start reading in verse 16. Read two or three verses. Matthew 6, 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance. You know, it goes back to the same idea. You don't fast to be seen, to show people how righteous you are. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If that's the only reason we fast, just so that we can say, I fast twice in the week, you know, as one gentleman said. You know, he did it to be seen, have people know about it. Well, he had his reward. That's what he wanted, and he was seen. But that's about all he got out of it. Verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. You know, it goes right back to the same principle. You do it to approach God, to come closer to God. You don't do it to appear righteous before men. I'll get back to fasting a little bit later if I have time, but we'll leave that and go to meditation. Meditation. We'll go all the way back to the Old Testament, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse 4. We'll read down through verse 7. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, keep it forefront in your mind as much as possible, all of the time, throughout the day. And meditation is a little different from study. You know, we study, we read the Bible, and we see what it says, but then when perhaps we don't even have a Bible before us, we start thinking about the things that we have studied. maybe we just ran across another a scripture that we hadn't noticed something in it before, even though we may have read it a half a dozen times. It seems like that happens. You can do that. You can read over a passage, and then all of a sudden, well, you know, I've read that before, but I never noticed this little point here. So your meditation is, now, how does that point that I've just learned in my study fit in to what I do each day? How does it apply to my job? How does it apply to my relationship with my boss or my relationship with my mate, you know, my children? Or how do I implement this? Because you can take one little point from the Bible and apply it to different situations and different experiences that you're going to go through in life, and you end up being a better person. Because if you thought about it, how it could apply, and then you run into that situation, you're better prepared to handle it. And besides, it's a way that you don't lose that contact with God. You know, we need constant contact with God, not just on the Sabbath, not just prayer time, you know, in the evening, morning, or whenever you do your praying. But we need that contact all day long. And that is a way to put God first before all things. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 8, another one of those verses that we go over many times, but it's very, very important because it fits in with meditation here. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And when I read that verse, I think about, I've given a sermon in different places about faith and fear. And this verse reminds me of that. Faith and fear are the two sides of the same coin. They work in exactly the same way. A person who has faith and believes that they're going to accomplish something, most of the time will do it. A person that is fearful and they believe bad things are going to happen to them, it attracts the bad things. The same thing. It's faith in the negative is what it is. Fear is faith in the negative. They work exactly the same thing. That is why, for the most of our time, we should think on things that are positive and attract those things that are right and good for us. I want to deal a little bit with health, for that is something I think that we have neglected in recent years. We used to, years ago, in the Worldwide Church of God anyway, spend a great deal of time talking about health. Because health relates to everything else. We were talking this morning about, you know, some of us get in situations where it's just terrible, you know. It's just one thing after another, you know, one operation or one accident or just constant pain. And if you've been in that situation, you know where your mind is when you're hurting. You know, if you're in bed, you know, well, maybe if I get up, I think I'd feel better if I was sitting up in the living room. And you get up and you get in the living room. No, I don't feel better here. I think I'll be better off in bed. It's always, your mind is always on your problem. It's not necessarily on God, even though you may cry out and ask God to help. But your mind is really on what hurts. That's why health is so important. there is physical health, there's mental health, and there's spiritual health, but it starts with physical health. If you don't have the physical health, it's very, very hard to have good mental health, because your mind is, you know, it's pulled to the negative side. So, what do we do then to improve our health, starting with the physical? And I said I'd get back to fasting, and that's one thing we do, is fast to improve our physical health. Now, you know, of course, it's to get close to God, too. I don't want to leave that out or have anyone think that that's not important. But it has a physical aspect, and the doctors know full well what happens when you fast. Your body, in order to digest your food on normal days, your body is basically acid. It has to be to digest your food. There are a great number of harmful bacteria that live in an acid situation. What happens when you fast? They die. They die. And your body will throw them off. Makes you feel bad when it's happening. But it's passing through your system. You're getting rid of those dead bacteria that are harmful to you. Because your body is not acid anymore. It's alkaline. And those particular bacteria don't have the right environment to live. So they die. Did you ever think about why that we're commanded to fast at a particular time in the year? Did you ever think that it is just before we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, when there are, in some situations, thousands and thousands of people in the same room, and even when we're not in church services, we're together in parties, meals, fellowship. But just before we go to the feast, we're commanded to fast. And what happens? Your body turns alkaline. A lot of those germs that have to have an acid situation, they die, and they're passed out, and you're in a better, healthy situation to go to the feast and to enjoy the feast and to not pass your bad germs on to somebody else. That's just my thinking, you know, about the time of year. I know the most important reason to fast is to get close to God, of course. That should go without saying. Now, in addition to fasting, we know basically how to have good health. There's three basic things that if you ever had a health class in maybe junior high school like I did. I don't know if they teach that anymore or not, but basically there's three things, and you can add other things too, but the three are diet, exercise, and rest. That's the three they will stress. Of course, we also know that there's a spiritual aspect that our outlook, our mental state, that they don't talk about a lot. But diet is very, very important. And I want to tell you something about diet. Your mind is a computer, basically. Or maybe a computer is an artificial mind. Sometimes, you know, it's almost, they've almost developed it to the point that it has intelligence, because, you know, you can start to type of word that you use often, and it'll fill in the spaces. Or if you normally go through a certain procedure and you do one thing and then you go to the next thing and you do that several times, the computer remembers it, and the next time it'll jump up there itself, because it's in the memory. It knows that you've done that before. your brain is a computer. So what's that got to do with bagging? Everything. Everything. When, let's say, we got a newborn here today. Let's say, this baby is started out on a program, and habits will develop. And into that little mind, it's going to be programmed. It's going to be programmed to like a certain kind of food. And that will be determined by the parent, what the parent gives to it. And that little computer brain will learn to expect a certain thing at a certain time of day. It's in the program, in the mind. Now, let's just take a worst case scenario. Let's say a parent doesn't know any of this, has no idea, but they've been raised up and, you know, they live on junk food and they drink a six-pack of Pepsis or Coke, whatever, every day. And they think, well, maybe my kid would like this too, you know. You know, this kid would like a good donut maybe two or three times a day. What happens? It gets programmed. It gets programmed, and the body starts saying, this is what I want. This is what I'm used to because it's programmed into my brain. And you've got a habit. And I think all of us know how hard it is to break a habit. If you programmed it wrong, Herbert Armstrong used to say, it's much harder to unlearn something than it is to learn it. So it's the same kind of thing. You've got to deprogram your brain if you have programmed it improperly to start with. I know Jim can tell you a lot about that because he knows a lot about computers. But the brain works that way. And what you learn to like is what you have done to yourself previously. It's a fact. You just learn that. You can learn a good house. You know, going into the rest part of it, if a little baby is given a nap time at a certain time of day, when that time of day comes around, they'll start to get sleepy because they're being programmed and they'll go to sleep. If they're never trained and you get them up and you take them here and you take them there and it's not on the schedule, but it's whatever strikes you, you know, is what you want to do, then they get programmed with chaos, basically. That's what it is. They get programmed that way. I know how hard it is to break habits. I remember one time I got kind of lax and I was baptizing a guy and I, you know, pulled my outer shirt off. I had my T-shirt on and I don't remember, shorts, pants, whatever, but the T-shirt part is what's important. And somebody took my picture while I was in the water and all wet. And I thought, wait a minute. I didn't know that I was gaining weight. It kind of slipped up on me. You know, I've been eating too much of the wrong thing. I'm going to do something about that. There's bumps in places not supposed to be on a young man or a middle-aged man. Oh, well, I went through it anyway, and I lost some weight. But it's hard. It's hard because I'd already been programmed the wrong way. You got to reprogram yourself. That's what you got to do. And I'm running out of time. I've still got exercise. We know what that is. As you get older, you know, you don't have to necessarily lift weights. You don't necessarily have to get out and, you know, run the marathon or anything like that. But you need exercise. We know you need to get out and walk, do what you can do, get your heart rate build up somewhat, at least, even at any age, and then rest. Program. program yourself to rest. Go to bed at a certain time. Get up at a certain time. There's an old saying, you know, early to bed, early to rise makes you, what is it, healthy, wealthy, and wise. I don't necessarily mean that. I don't necessarily believe that, I should say. But I do know that the schedule is very, very important. Whatever your schedule is, keep your schedule because you are programming your brain. And if you program yourself on a schedule, you go to bed at a certain time, whether it be early or late, you get used to it, and that's what your mind tells you. When that time comes around, you want to go to sleep. Until you start approaching 90, and then sometimes you want to go to sleep when you're sitting in your chair. But that's another subject. Let's wind this up here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Beg your pardon, 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are the temple of God's Spirit. Do you like to live in a dirty house? Most of us would, if it gets very bad, we'd jump in and clean it up, right? We need to clean up the temple of God. We are, if we have God's Spirit, we are the temple of God. We should care enough to build Him a decent home. And how do we do that? As Paul said, we keep under our body. We keep under our body. You know, we don't just gorge on junk food day after day. If we've done that a long time, you know, we're going to have a hard time breaking the habit. That's true. I know that. I understand it. Been there and done that, as they say. But it needs to be done. It needs to be done. It's a part of spiritual growth. You know, it's a physical thing, but it has everything to do with your spiritual growth, your partnership with God. John 5, verse 30. I want to go back to a couple of verses I read in the beginning because I want to leave you with this thought. John 5, verse 30. I read this before. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. The other verse that I read early on is verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also doeth the Son likewise. So, our health has a tremendous effect on our spirituality. If you really want to accomplish something, remember the story of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach. They didn't eat a lot of the king's meat, just bring us pulse. As I understand it, that's basically vegetables, fruit, nuts. Just bring us those things. And they thrived on it. And they were close to God, and God answered them when they prayed. One last closing verse. James 5, and this is another one. It's just a review. You've heard it over and over again. I'll read it again. James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, much. So we want to be effective in our prayers, Lord. The way to do it is to be righteous. But righteousness includes building a nice house for God's Spirit. Take care of your body.